Jesus, thank you so much for hearing us. Thank you so much for being strong when we are weak and for putting in us the power to do all that you have asked us to do. Go before us. We only ask that you'd let us hold tightly onto your garments. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, boys and girls. Today, I have a story for you about, well, I'm going to say their names, and then you raise your hand if you know who I'm talking about. Daisy and Olivia. I'm getting hands all over. Daisy and Olivia are the names of my two dogs. Has anybody here in the front met my two dogs? Okay. The whole church has met my two dogs, apparently. Yep, I know. So, Daisy has long hair, and Olivia has short hair, and they're as different as two dogs could be. One day, I decided to take Daisy and Olivia for a walk on the trail. And as we walked, I've had given both special training that they're supposed to walk behind me or next to me. And then when I give a certain command, they can run off ahead. But if they get too far, I call them, and they come right back and walk behind me. So we were walking on the trail, and they were obediently walking right next to me, but I could see in their eyes that they both wanted to explore. So I gave them the command, and they went tearing off as fast as they could in front. And they started to get too far. So I said, "Daisy, Olivia, heel." And Daisy stopped what she was doing, and she looked, and she turned and looked at me. And she wanted to run ahead again, but instead, she came back and she stood right next to me. Olivia looked at me and stopped what she was doing and said, "You know what, I really want to keep playing, but I'm supposed to go and stand next to Clark. But instead of doing that, I'm going to run off even further." And she ran into the woods. Well, we kept walking, and Daisy walked next to me, and Olivia was nowhere to be found. Finally, Olivia came back, and she was muddy, and she was dirty, and she was tired, and then she decided to obey. When we got home, Daisy got to go right into the house, but Olivia had to be sprayed off with the cold hose, and she shivered and shivered and shivered. So let me ask you a question. Which dog was obedient when I asked them to obey? Daisy. Yeah. The next time when I let the dogs out, I let them out in the yard. And the dogs know that they're not supposed to leave the yard. And every now and then I'll peek through the big sliding glass windows to see if they're still in the yard. And sometimes when I do, the dogs will see me looking at them and they'll look back at me. Which dog do you think I'll be able to trust out in the yard by herself now? And which one do you think I won't be able to trust as much? Sometimes now I just let Daisy out by herself and Olivia has to stay inside. We live on a busy road, and if I let Olivia out, what might happen? She might get hit by a car, right? So am I being mean to Olivia to keep her inside? I'm just trying to keep her safe, aren't I? Okay. So when you girls are thinking about, and boys are thinking about your parents, sometimes your parents ask you to do things, right? Which do you want to be, like Daisy or like Olivia? That's right. And if you're like Daisy, you want to be wild. Yeah. So if you're like Daisy, do you think your parents will trust you more? That's right. I trust Daisy with more and more things. Every time that she does something that I ask her to, even when I'm not looking, I know that I can trust her with more and more things. But with Olivia, I have to keep her close right beside me. And sometimes there's consequences, like having to get sprayed off with a hose and having to stay inside when Daisy gets out to outside and play. So always remember that when Jesus asks us to do something, it's for our own good, and he can trust us with more and more things if we're like Daisy. You can go back to your seats now.
Open your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah, the 29th chapter. I suppose now, instead of Bibles, we should say open your iPad and your phone to Jeremiah 29. We're going to read verse 13. And I'm reading from the NIV. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart."
Thank you for that song, Robin. It's funny that you mentioned that that has significance from your childhood, because that song is the very first hymn that I sang for special music as a kid. I was in second grade, maybe even first grade, and I had to have a little stool that set me up behind the pulpit in the church at Rutland, Vermont, and it took two attempts for me to do it. The first time I just got up there and cried, and then I sat down. And then I saw another kid go up and sing, because it was a kind of a music program, and I thought, that kid can do it, I can too. So I went up there and sang. And it's a good thing I did too, because my mother was Dutch, and she would not have stood for that if I had come home after just getting up front and crying and not singing. And she would work so hard with me at the house to make it happen. So, okay, I just want to say I'm so happy to be here. Every time that I'm here and every time that I'm gone, I just miss it so much. And so when I'm here, it just kind of, I don't know, it just accelerates and amplifies my excitement to be here and my joy to be here. It feels good. The message today is entitled, "With All Your Heart." I have some solemn words to deliver in this message today, and I want to ask that the Lord helps me deliver them. So I'm gonna start with prayer. Jesus, thank you so much for being willing to interact with us in our humanity, in our sinful condition. You being perfect and the creator of all good things, not only are you willing, but you take pleasure in interacting with us. And it is only because of your intense interest in us that we have any hope of happiness or joy or peace. And Lord, in our corrupt human state, we think we can find that in other places, and we do. We look for it, and we find counterfeits, and we're deceived. So Lord, I ask Jesus that your Spirit would clarify our position with you, and would bring to our thoughts where you would have us be, what you would have us do, and how we should know you in a way that we can relate to you how you would like us to. I pray this prayer in your name, Jesus. Amen. In 2007, I was living in Atlanta, Georgia, and every Wednesday night, I used to go down to the gymnasium that was on the same property as our church. We had a beautiful gym there, and I had the keys to it, and I would open it on Wednesday night, and kids from the community would come and play basketball there. And it started, we only had like 4 or 5 kids, and after a couple months, we had some 30 or 40 kids. And every now and then, we'd get a couple kids from the church, too. One of those kids was named Chris. And Chris was about 16 or 17. And he was a well-liked kid. He was popular, he was good-looking, well-dressed, well-spoken, he was polite. And one night in particular, Chris arrived early. I was the only one there. I had pulled up, and I had parked right by the front door, and I opened up the gym, and he pulled up, and I stood out by my car, and we just chatted for a couple minutes. And we talked about how high school was, how things were going. Suddenly, Chris's tone became very serious. "I can't seem to find God," Chris said. "I pray, and it's like a one-way conversation. I feel no different than I did before. I don't really see any evidence of God leading in my life." What Chris said bothered me, because it wasn't the first time or the last time that I had heard it. "I've tried God and it never seems to work," I've heard. "I must be doing something wrong. I can't seem to connect with God. I pray, nothing seems to happen." Maybe you can relate to some of these statements. I was a new Christian when Chris and I talked. And I was able to share with him just a little bit about the way I pray and a little things here and there. But I'm sad to say I wasn't able to articulate to him what the Lord has shown me about what it takes and what it means to seek the Lord and to find him. Please turn with me to Jeremiah 29, verse 11 through 13. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 through 13. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. God will not be found by those who give a half-hearted search for him. God cannot be found unless we look for him with everything we have, with all of our heart. And there are those who have, there are those who think they have found God and they have not. Now hear what I'm saying here, please. God cannot be found unless we are fully committed to finding him. And there are those who think they have found God and have not. All they have ever known is this mediocre, powerless Christian experience. And they think, this must be it. This is what everyone else's experience looks like. I fit in here. This must be what it is. God cannot and does not accept partial surrender. Why not? Anything less than surrendering all of your heart means you retain part of that corrupt human experience. That human experience mixes with a spiritual experience and it taints it. This corrupted, counterfeit spiritual experience is what Paul refers to when he talks about the form of godliness without its power. This partial surrender, this half-hearted seeking for God, is so displeasing to him that in Revelation he says, "You are neither hot nor cold. Because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth." God's first and greatest desire is for you to be fully surrendered with your heart, to be hot with the burning fire of the Spirit of the living God inside you. But if that's not your experience, he would rather you be cold than lukewarm. Are you serious? I just had this conversation with somebody very close to me. He called me on the phone. And he said, "You know, I'm so tired of being different. I take flack for trying to get, for getting my schedule changed on the weekend so that I don't have to work at my job on Sabbath. I'm applying for a different job. I don't want to ask for Sabbath off in the interview. I'm just so tired of being different." God's message to him is, then don't, please. We're not doing any favors to Jesus by observing the Sabbath. When somebody is cold, they're living in the world. They're experiencing sin and what it has to offer. They're exploring the counterfeits that the devil has advertised so luxuriously and carefully to us. And as they do that, and I can speak from personal experience here, as they interact with sin, sin starts to affect their soul and their sense of peace in such a way as to cause this disruption of joy and this sense of desperation that burns the soul and causes one to seek for something more than they have. And it's in that desire to, it's when they explore sin that they see, oh, sin is absolutely worthless, and they develop a hatred for it. God can work with people who are cold. God doesn't want you to have to experience that, to be willing to seek for him with all your heart. I can tell you from personal experience that going through that led me back to Jesus, but I will say I am back with Jesus with scars on my soul and my body, which will be there forever. However, those who are partially surrendered feel the need for nothing. They believe that their counterfeit, mediocre Christian experience is the real thing, and they have no motivation to seek for anything more. Friends, listen, if you are in the church, lukewarm with a partially surrendered heart, you're lost and you don't even know it. These are hard words to say. If you're not seeking God with all of your heart, you have not really found him, but you've rather found a form of godliness without its power, deceptive enough to separate you from a real experience with Jesus. Those without a real experience with Jesus will not be known by him when he comes to claim his own. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts 5, 1 through 11. Acts 5, verses 1 through 11. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself. With his wife's full knowledge and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after what it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came over all who heard it. The young men got up and covered him, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, "Yes, that was the price." Then Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well." And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead. They carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things. Why is this story in the Bible? Who were Ananias and Sapphira? Were they pagan heathens in rebellion to God? They were in the church. They were church members. They were part of the apostolic church, a church that was on fire for Jesus. They paid tithe and offering. They had a partial surrender to Jesus. They did not fully give that which they had committed to God, and their partial surrender first led to a false experience. It then led to deception, and it ended in death. This story is a warning to our generation, the generation of Laodicea, about holding back that which should be committed to the Lord. How hard is it to find Jesus? How much has Jesus hidden himself from us? How difficult is it to find him? Turn with me to John 6, 16 through 21. John 6, 16 through 21. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea began to be stirred up because of a strong wind was blowing. Then when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, drawing near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Friends, listen. Jesus makes himself as easy to find as possible. This story in the Bible about the boat, the wind, the sea, this is an allegory for your experience. It's the middle of the night, in the middle of the lake, during the middle of a storm. Is Jesus watching you from far away? No. What does Jesus do? He walks across the water to get to his children. But Jesus did not force himself into the boat, did he? In another version of this story, the gospel writer says, and Jesus walks next to them as though he might pass by them. But they called out to him, and the verse says, they were willing to receive him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which it was going. Jesus waits till he is invited. But the result of Jesus being invited into your boat, into your heart, make a radical and profound difference in your experience. Notice that Jesus coming in did not give the disciples the ability to row stronger. He didn't increase their stamina. He didn't fill their lungs with 20% more capacity to produce to process oxygen. Jesus came into the boat, boom, an immediate change happened in their life. It was radically different than it was before. The act of surrendering your heart to Jesus, of pursuing him with everything that you are, is not like any other experience that we have in this life. And that's why it's so foreign to us as a people. I want to tell you what I mean by that. I enjoy health and wellness. And so when I hear about something, like chia seeds are a good example. I hear about chia seeds and I think, oh, well, from what I've heard about chia seeds, they sound like they'd be beneficial for me to eat chia seeds. So I'll do some research and, oh, sure enough, incorporating chia seeds into my diet is going to produce a benefit to me, and I'm going to have an experience that's better than the one I'm currently having in my current diet. This is the way that many of us approach Jesus. We have done this with Christianity. We say, you know what? I see that there's a benefit for incorporating Jesus into my experience, into my life, and if I do that, I can see that the results are going to be better than they were before him. Or maybe you were born into this system. And you can look out and you can say, you know what? The life experience of somebody here in the church is preferable to the life experience of somebody outside of the church. So I'm going to continue incorporating Jesus into my experience. Friends, Jesus can never be found this way. Seeking Jesus with all your heart, surrendering fully to him, means surrendering and giving up on everything that you know. It's giving Jesus permission to completely recreate you, to change everything about you as he sees fit. The Spirit of God will bring to your heart the message of what you're holding back if you ask him. Jesus wants so much to take inventory and stock of your heart and to bring to your attention that which is being held back. Holding on to those things that he convicts you of will never bring you more happiness than giving them to him. Are you seeking the Lord with all your heart? Is your experience with him one of complete surrender? When the children of Israel had come together as a people, Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear, you have committed evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but rather serve the Lord now with all your heart. You must not turn aside. Then you would go after the futile things which cannot proffer or deliver because they're futile. For the Lord will not abandon his people." On the account of his great name, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. Fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. A lot of times when there's an appeal from the front, the appeal is for those who maybe have never had an experience with Jesus to come forward or to raise their hand. I'm not going to do any of that. This appeal is towards to the people of God who have experienced a mediocre counterfeit experience, who have had the form of godliness without the power. To whom the Spirit gives conviction now that there is things in their life which are not completely surrendered. God doesn't want 95% of you. He doesn't want 99% of you. He wants 100% of you, because only all of you, given in its entirety, can be used to make something beautiful and something full of peace. As I pray, if this is your desire, bow your heads with me and mention to the Lord, asking him to show you those things. Let's bow our heads. Father, we've been deceived as a people for so long. Our experience has been one without power. We've compartmentalized our faith. And we're guilty of holding things back. And Jesus, as you move through this congregation, as you move through this room, the power of your Spirit will bring to mind the things which we have held back, the attitudes which we have kept, and the sins we have cherished. And Jesus, those who are willing to participate, who are willing to answer your Spirit now, are giving those things to you in surrender. And by the name of Jesus and the power of the Spirit which you send, I pray for victory on our behalf. And I ask, Lord, that we would be recreated into something new. Let us never again be deceived that holding something back will make us happy. It is only by full surrender and compliance and by seeking you with all of our hearts can we ever enter into that joy and that beautiful peace which you give. By your blood, Jesus, count us worthy to be called by your name. Amen.